Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue looking at prayer as we have for a while. And funny, even in Sunday school, as we're walking through the book of Acts right now, we're in a time that we're touching on prayer. But as we continue here, as we walk through the sample prayer that Jesus gave to us, and in our personal prayer time, you ever prayed for someone that you really didn't want to pray for? Most said, no, never. That's not a really holy thing to say. No, but really, have you ever prayed for somebody you're like, I don't want to mention this? Maybe it brings conviction in your life after prayer, and you're like, I know I shouldn't be a part of that in my life. But God starts to speak to us. And we realize that what we start asking God to do is to bless us, even though we're not living in obedience to Him. You ever got that a lot of times? Lord, bless my sinfulness. Bless me with stuff that does not honor you. And too often we avoid praying sometimes for the deeper things because they bring conviction to our lives. And so we avoid it as if it's going to disappear. Or as if God doesn't know what's going on in my life. Am I the only one? Anybody else out there? Sorry, you know, hot. Just a fan, Miss Linda, just a fan right now.
You've told me that story before.
Okay. Someone else turned it down earlier, praise God, but it's hot. But in Matthew chapter 6, and we see what's called the Lord's Prayer, remember, that in that chapter, even before the Lord's Prayer, before that sample prayer, Jesus was clear with us on praying. That what He desires, that God desires in us, is fresh prayers. Not a repetition of someone else's prayer. Not a continually rubbing of the pot like it was for good luck. But in a relationship with Jesus Christ, bringing to Him our daily concerns, our daily worship, our daily praise. And He said He wants the intimacy. Remember, He told you to go in your closet and pray. So that your prayer, yeah, we all heard it, don't worry. I would never say something from the pulpit, though. So, Larissa, be careful next time. But He wants intimate prayer. Don't pray for show or to look spiritual. Pray because of a deep relationship with our God. Because you have the privilege to approach God. And so Matthew chapter 6, if you'll follow with me, the verse will be on the screen. I'm not going to ask you to stand today because I know those chairs are hard to get up and down sometimes. But let's read together verse 9 through 13. Again, I'll do the odd numbers. If you will read the even numbers. From the screen, so we're in the same version. Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, all of us now. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for being right here with us. Thank you for the work you're allowing us to be a part of, the work you're doing within us personally and in your church. And Lord, today, in this portion of your prayer, that it would challenge each one of us to evaluate our walk with you, to evaluate what we have called out to you for, and that your spirit would touch each one of us. That we'd evaluate our lives in those areas that we do not want to turn over to you. Where we see the importance of giving to you. Those things that cost so much. We love you, Lord. I thank you for loving us the way you do. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in this passage today, as part of the prayer, we're looking at the hard part. That should cause self-evaluation. You know, but every time in every portion of prayer, we need to pray in context, as we saw, we've been seeing for about 5 weeks now in this prayer. First, remember who we pray to, that you have a privilege to pray our Father or our Abba or Daddy, who are in heaven above all things. We need to remember his awesomeness, that hallowed or holy be thy name. We should desire his rule, thy kingdom come. And we also should desire his will, that thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. And we need to recognize our dependence on him. Give us this day our daily bread. And today we've arrived at verse 12. Forgive us our debts. We're just going to look at the first half today. But this is a very important portion of this prayer that's teaching us, that's really directing us in intimacy with God. Now, if you're a child of God, you've had a time in your life that you've recognized your sinfulness, that you've violated the holiness of God and you've broken his purpose for creating you in the first place. Because he created you for what? To display his righteousness and his holiness, creating you in his image. You know what I mean? And so you violated that in the first time you sinned. Often we ignore his ways, we violate him. And if you've recognized that your sinfulness before him, then you realize that you are guilty before him. That's a part we don't like to admit, yeah? You ever been to court? And I'm sure none of y'all have. I have, because I was with someone else that got in trouble. And I'm lying like a dog. I remember going before that judge. And you have to make a plea, don't you? If I say it, I'm going to be fine. And so we try to work out other ways, but with God, we have to come to the point that we understand that we are guilty before him. There's no beating around the bush. There's no excuses. We're not going to convince God that you had a good reason for it. Because when we violate his holiness, we are guilty. And if you've arrived at that point in recognizing your guilt, you've had the privilege of crying out for forgiveness. Crying out. Now understand, when you come to a true knowledge, you with me? Am I with me? And we're going to get into it a little more deeper today. I know more deeper isn't improper in English, but, oh, I'm sorry, there's a teacher amongst us. I probably hated to hear that, didn't you? But understand here that if you come to a knowledge of the depth of your sinfulness, you won't just ask for forgiveness. You're going to cry out to God, forgive me, help me. You're going to plead for the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. And in anything, as Jesus promises to place his holiness upon you if you do. And if you've done this, you become a child of God, saved, and given eternal life. But this is only when forgiveness starts. This is only the beginning of forgiveness. You know, in that relationship with Christ that we develop at that time, we see our desperate need for him. We understand that we're still stuck in our flesh. And we continue to sin. And as we grow in God's word and our relationship with him, our sin should be less and less because we grow in strength in him. And if you don't have a problem living in sin, you with me? Check this out. Going to hurt some feelings. If you're okay living in a world and living in sin, living in those things that do not honor God, you better struggle saying that you are a believer, because one day God's going to say, I never knew you. Because see, if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God within you, and he doesn't live comfortable with sin, and he will continue to bring conviction upon your life. So when a child of God can live in a way that is not honoring to God and be completely comfortable, he's not truly a child of God. He's an imposter that Jesus says one day will hear from God say, I never knew you. So let each one of us evaluate that we truly have placed our faith in Jesus. And when we do that and we recognize his holiness and his love, our desire is to grow closer to him. to enjoy his joy and his peace that he offers to his children. But as we break down this passage, it refers to each one of us. And I hope I can show the importance of his forgiveness today, because here Matthew uses a lingo that he would understand. He uses the word debt. Debt. He's a former tax collector, and he understood the word debt. Now, unfortunately, most of us know that word pretty well, too, yeah? We hate that word, don't we? Debt. Maybe you have been in a position feeling, you'll never be out of it. You're just hopeless. How do I get out of this vicious cycle? I don't know what we're up to now. The average household, how much the average household has in credit card debt today? It's a shame. The control that it has on us. But we can get to the point that we start thinking we have to get out of our debt. But look at our nation's debt, the example our nation has set for us and taught us. We don't even understand how many zeros are at the end of trillion. We're at about $32 trillion. Can we ever get out of that? You owe about $180,000 now because of our national debt. Can somebody say, ouch? You see what I'm saying? You get to where you're hopeless. How do I get out of this? Your debt is just too big. It's out of your control. Well, this is what Matthew's speaking of here, a debt that you cannot pay. A debt you can't pay. Luke records this in the same sample prayer. Here's how he words in Luke 11, verse 4. He says, "And forgive us our sins." Luke makes clear to us what Matthew is talking about. The debt he speaks of is a debt incurred because of our sinfulness. You cannot pay it off. You can't afford to. Sin is a debt that each of us have, because Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You with me? All of us come short of what God has created us. Remember, he created us. We studied this a couple months ago. He created us in his image. Genesis chapter 1 through 3 makes it real clear. He created us in his image, in his holiness, in his righteousness. And because we've sinned, we've come away from his glory. For all have sinned, and now we're short of his glory. We're short of what he desired from us. Now, let's make it clear. You have sinned. Each of us have broken God's law. Yeah? In case you're down, you ever told a little white fib? You're guilty of being a false witness. Familiar with the Ten Commandments? If you've ever had a dirty thought, a perverted thought, we wouldn't want to call it that, that sounds so bad. You ever had a dirty thought? No. Let's just keep that between you and God. What are you guilty of? Adultery. Jesus said if you coveted, you committed adultery in your heart already. Are you guilty? Now, you know what I'm saying? Amen. No, are they? It's good. My wife's here, man.
She's guilty too.
If you have used God's name in a way that doesn't honor him and value him for who he is, guilty. You there? Oh my God. Did I just value him? You see? Jesus Christ. You ever heard that? What have we done? We've made his name into a curse word? Never would I jam my finger and say, Martha Parker. I'm going to say your name because I'm going to lose you. But why is it that we take the name of God so flippantly? Guilty! You don't understand, I'm going through the Ten Commandments. You ever dishonored your parents? No, don't look at your kids, I'm talking to you. Where's my kid? Oh. I'm talking to you. You ever broken what they wanted, walked away from their desires, didn't obey them, spoke badly about them when they weren't around? Guilty! You ever taken what isn't yours? Just so you know, that pen that the teller at the bank gives you to sign something wasn't a gift. Now it is. Guilty! Yeah, thief. Bank's gonna be, it'd be cool if every one of us in here went to the bank tomorrow with a pen and just left it on the counter. It'd be awesome. It's called repentance. Let's do it. I mean, you ever made something more important than obedience to God? Idolatry. Guilty. You ever hated someone? Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Guilty. Okay, I never said I hate you, but I sure acted like it. Guilty? You ever coveted or were jealous of other people's stuff? Guilty! See, we could keep going for 600 more laws if we wanted to. The Old Testament's full of them, you with me?
Right.
Hey, God's 50, ain't he? No, the whole purpose of law is to show that you are sinful, that you cannot be holy enough. God wasn't making a bunch of laws just to say, oh, I gotta catch a bow in this one. I was like, what? I would never do something bad. They are too, but. You understand? God didn't make the law just to show us how bad Gary is. But you hear from teasing me too much, Gary. I'm a sensitive guy. God had a purpose in all these laws. He's trying to show us our sinfulness and make it obvious to you that you're a sinful being in need of a Savior. This is why 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. If you don't understand your sinfulness before a holy God, let me just tell you, the book of James tells us that if you have broken one law, you're guilty of all. Why? You become a condemned sinner just with breaking one. Yeah. First time you mouthed your mama, guilty of all. It doesn't mean, well, I might as well break them all now. No, it's a matter of seeing, oh man, I'm a desperate for God. And that's why if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if you say, man, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. That means you don't understand your sinfulness or God's holiness. And you are fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're in denial of who you truly are. No matter what good you have done, you're still guilty of your sinfulness. Yeah?
Right.
See, I've shared before, if the cop pulls you over because you were going 5 miles over the speed limit, and if you cannot say to the cop, but officer, yesterday I went to speed limit. 2 weeks ago I bought Girl Scout cookies and didn't do it. He don't care about your goodness. You know what? You have violated the law, and now you are what?
Guilty.
And if you can't admit that, God says you have deceived yourself, and not only that, the truth is not in you. Why? Because the Word of God has not been able to penetrate, break your rock hard yet, and you're still guilty of your sinfulness. See, Scripture is clear, right? Sinfulness. Check this out. Here's pretty interesting stuff. At least to me. There's 5 different words in the New Testament that speaks of our sin. 5 Greek words. Then I'm going to give you the English word. The Greek word is harmatia. That's a popular word that actually means sin. The English word sin. That means to miss the mark of God's righteous standard. That's who each one of us. God created us. We're in His image, and because of our sin, we've missed the mark. We're not holy. We need His holiness. And that word is sin, hamashia. The other word is paraptoma. Anyway, the English word, trespass. That means when you slip or fall into ungodly errors, you can say, man, I didn't even know I was committing sin. You ever done that? As you're growing in Christ, you don't realize some of those things that just don't honor God? Man, I didn't mean to. Guess what? It's still sin. It's a trespass. You trespassed against Him. There's always also the Greek word parabasis, which means transgression. This is when you knowingly and intentionally walk into ungodly areas. We would think we wouldn't do that, but we do it on a regular basis, don't we? And no one out there is right now that says, still, that's not me. I would never do it on purpose. We do it. You know, before you say that word, you don't need to say that you shouldn't say it, don't you? I know before I say the mean thing to my wife that I shouldn't say it. She knows before she punches me in the eye that she shouldn't punch me. What is that? That's transgression. That's the sin, even though we know better. There's a word, anomia. That means lawlessness. That means open rebellion against God. You're doing it in spite of God. There's also the word aphilema. That means debt. That's what we're looking at today. It represents our moral and spiritual cost. It's a cost that we can't owe. You see, God in Scripture makes it obvious. Listen, He used a bunch of words to let you know you have sinned against Him. Have you sinned against Him? Yeah. So have I. And there's two types of sin. Two ways that we sin against God. There's sins of commission. That's things we do that we should not do. That's sinful acts. And then there's sins of omission. That's when we don't do what God has called us to do. Both of those, is that me? Sounds like mine. Here, I'm going to give it to you. Thank you. Sorry for a little commercial break there. But there's two ways to sin against God. That's commission and omission. And God just made it obvious to you and I that we have violated God. We have and do sin in the book of Isaiah and in Romans where He repeats it. We see a phrase in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. With me? Look around this room. Look at that person that you think he's living the godly and perfect life, and God said, "I'm unrighteous." In and of yourself, you ain't righteous. You're a sinner. We've already talked about a million ways we can sin. Because all man is tainted by sin, so none are righteous. And God makes a point that we have violated Him, His holiness, His purpose for us being created in His image. In 1 John 1:10, listen to this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. You say that you have not sinned, you make Him a liar. Let me ask you, do you think God's a liar? Because if you will continue to say, I'm a good person, I'm not in need of forgiveness, we call God a liar. We call God a liar. And He's not going to. And it means we don't accept His teaching and what He has said. So His word's not in us. It has not penetrated our heart. And He's not brought us to the needed conviction. However, God has given us ways to see our sinfulness. He has sent all we need to know we're sinners. You with me? God made it clear for us. First, we have been using it today. God's Word. He's given us His Word so we can see our sinfulness. Now, listen to this. It's a verse I really love. But listen carefully, Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But that after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Powerful scripture here telling us the purpose of the law. God gave us the Old Testament. He gave us the law. And throughout the whole law, we should have enough to show us our sinfulness. Show us a need for a Savior. You with me? You convinced yet? God's word has made us clear that we are sinful beings. Show us that we need someone to rescue us from our debts. Show us that we need forgiveness. And once we respond by faith in Christ Jesus, the law no longer needs to convict us. You with me? Isn't that the sweet thing? As children of God, the law isn't built to convict us anymore, but to teach us and to guide us. You see, we start to live by faith and obedience to God, and we walk with Him. And we're in a safe relationship that's built by His righteousness, not ours alone. And we have God's law that shows us our need for Jesus on a regular basis. So He's given us His word, but as if that wasn't enough, it wasn't. We needed something that was going to crack our heart. So God also gave us the Holy Spirit. You with me? It's quiet out there. It's too hot. It's quiet. God's given us the Holy Spirit. Listen to this in John 16, verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Understand, the Holy Spirit was not one to be worshipped or even recognized. He sent the Holy Spirit for a job to cause us to point to Him. Jesus Christ is the center of our attention. You with me? Make it a yee-haw. Make sure you're awake. You with me? You see, what does the Holy Spirit do? He says He allows us to feel the condemnation of the law. That, understand this, if you never place your faith in Jesus, you with me? You're still condemned by the law. You with me? If you've never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, there's going to come a day that you will stand before the great white throne judgment. Scripture teaches about. And He's going to mention His law, and you won't have an answer because you will be guilty before Him. You're condemned. You're condemned. You see, you need a Savior, is what the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit wants you to recognize. But once you come to Him and He recognizes your trouble, your need for a holy Savior that can pay your debts, women. Once you place faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will reside in you, mark you as a child of God, make you one body with other believers, and teach you and guide you according to God's word. You see, once you let the Spirit of God bring conviction and you answer that conviction, Spirit of God does all the work in you. He'll guide you. And if you accept the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you trust the word of the Holy God, you're going to see the result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. If you are guilty, there's only one result, and that's death. Now I'm talking about physical death. Each one will have to die. For it's appointed unto man wants to die, and then the judgment. Here's the cool thing. You with me? All well that don't know Christ, at the point that they close their eyes on their earth and they go into eternity, the only thing they look forward to is judgment. But if they don't know the Lord, they're condemned before Him. But if you're a child of God, you go to judgment also. You know what? The Scripture says God sees upon you the holy blood of Jesus, that you're adopted into His family. You're forgiven. Your debt is gone. You owe nothing. Isn't that awesome? He says the blood of Jesus blots out the charges that are held against you. Now that's hope. But if you've never come to Jesus, the result of violating the holiness of God is complete separation from God. It's what in Revelation we see called the second death. That's a spiritual death. You die physically, but you're separated from life Himself for all eternity in a place we call hell. And guess what? Hell ain't the best place, or the bad place. Did you know all of hell will be taken, according to the book of Revelation, and cast into the lake of fire? So it goes from terrible to eternal damnation that is worse. Why? Because you have a debt you cannot pay, and you rejected the one that could pay. Understand, I say that to present to you that there is still hope. If you're still taking a breath, there's still hope. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what crimes you've committed. I don't care what sin you've done. The blood of Jesus overcomes any sin you have committed in your life. But that sounds so cheesy. No. You see, that sounds like hope. That's a holy God that has his way to pay for sin. You see, if you accept the truth of God that you are guilty of sin, your desire now is forgiveness. Just as we see in the simple words on Matthew, here in verse 12 of Matthew 6, right there in verse 12, and forgive us our debts. You see, Matthew is another word that he's familiar with. Forgive. Forgive. If you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Remember, 1 John is a little book in the very back of the Bible, not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 4. See, the action that we should pursue when we recognize our sinfulness before a holy God is forgiveness. You know, when you're in debt, whether it's credit card, whether it's house, whether it's car, I hope your desire is forgiveness. It would be fun for us if some super rich dude said, hey, I got your debt, I'll cover it for you. You get a big old juicy kiss. Right? Right. Well, you guys aren't in debt, I can tell. Especially in your debt, you feel like you can never get out of it. And there's a hope that someone says, listen, I'm going to pay for it. So Matthew's saying, Lord, forgive us our debt. Forgive us what we can't get out of on our own. See, the term that this tax collector would know, to forgive means to release. To pardon. See, that is a cry out to God. Remember, not just a request, simple request, but a cry asking him to release your sins. Don't hold them against me, Lord. Bail me out of my debts. And the most awesome thing about God's forgiveness, in 1 John chapter 4, go down to verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. See, God went way above simply forgiving us. The wages of sin is death. God cannot, you with me? With all the power of God, the wages of sin is death, and he could not just say, okay, your sin's gone, don't worry about it. No worry about it. No, God could not do that. That's something God cannot do. Why? Death has to happen because of sin. There is a repercussion that must be carried for sin. And you see, he went way above and beyond just simply forgiving it. He paid the debt. Amen. He paid the debt. Sin has to be paid for because of the wages of sin. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no payment. There's no removal if blood is not shed. You see, for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, he allows his death to count for them. His blood is that remission, that propitiation, that payment. You with me? I ain't got much more, so stay with me. I'm about done. But not only that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen to this. I love this verse. For he, referring to Jesus, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, who had no sin in himself, came in the form of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1. He is holy. He didn't deserve death. Because remember, death is the consequence of sin. You with me, girl? Death is a consequence of sin, and Jesus never sinned. He didn't deserve to die. And yet he carried our sins for us all the way to the cross. And he shed his blood to blot out those sins. And he died for them. Allows us to carry his righteousness. You see the exchange, the trade? He said, you give me your sinfulness, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to put upon myself the sins that you committed so that the wrath of God will be poured upon me in that cross. And I'm going to put upon you the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when you approach the Father, he sees me and you. What a trade. I hope that by now you've seen you're guilty, deserving of hell and a lake of fire. And Jesus said, yeah, but I don't want that. He says, I'm going to take your sins to the cross for you. And all you've got to do is place faith in me. And I'll put my righteousness upon you. Do you see that exchange? What a trade.
Oh, yeah.
Now, sometimes I might not act like I'm in the righteousness of God. But God still sees the blood of Jesus upon me, because in the blood of Jesus, I was adopted as his child. I was made into a saint. You can refer to me as Saint Ron if you want. Just don't pray to me. Then we got a whole big problem. But understand here that Jesus loved you so much. He says, I'm going to take what you deserve, the wrath of God, and I'm going to give you my righteousness because I love you that much. And he gives you his holiness. And the first time we cry out to God for forgiveness, he considers the death of Jesus the payment for sin. And he sees us as holy, as righteous, because Jesus' blood is removed, washed away those sins from us. It seals us as his own. Scripture says the Holy Spirit he places within us is a seal of his ownership, so nobody can remove that seal. You with me? Once you're in the hand of God, it's a permanent relationship that even you cannot remove. No one can steal you from the hand of God. And from now on, I cry for forgiveness. It's continued, but it's not for salvation. Until you're saved, you're crying for salvation. Lord, save me. And once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, we continue to come to him for forgiveness. But now it's not for salvation. It's for relationship. God is my Father because I place faith in Jesus Christ and his work. And he'll never do away with me. I deserve it. But he never will. He loves me that much. But you know what sin does do? It takes away the joy from this relationship I have with him. It takes away the peace that I have with him. It takes away the blessings that I have with him. And so I come to him on a regular basis. Because I know it's hard for you to believe, but I still sin. I know you're in awe right now, ain't you? Wow. And I still have to humble myself before him and say, man, God, I did it again. Help me, forgive me. Not because I need to be saved again, because the first time I was saved, he gave me what type of life? Everlasting life. And John 3:16 is clear about that. But now in that relationship, just like my marriage relationship, where I have to come to her on a regular basis, every couple minutes, and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Why? Because we're growing in our relationship and more intimacy. We've only been married 23 years. We're just getting started. Some of y'all are saying, that's right, because you've been married a whole lot longer. And so our desire in forgiveness is not that we, oh, better go get married again. Eh? But that our relationship would grow. Well, that's the same with my relationship with God. As he's adopted me out of the blood of Jesus, now what do I want? I want more intimacy with him. I want more peace with him. I want more joy with him. And guess what? The more you do that, the more you simply enjoy talking to God. The more you enjoy listening to him speak and touch your heart. And he gives us the desire to walk in his light and his righteousness. He restores the joy that we lose through sin. See, drawing nigh to God is going to cause us to constantly seek that forgiveness. Because we want to grow and we become more sensitive about the worldliness in our lives. God never saved us to remain the way we are. God saves us to transform us and bring us back into his image. And so there's a consistent transformation of our lives. If you get saved in order to stay the same, you ain't saved, because you still become the idol of your life. You get saved because you want to be more like him. And always remember, God never turns away from us as his children. See, a sincere cry for forgiveness, and he's already paid for our sins. So he allows us to continue to come to him, to grow with him. So I want to challenge you. If you've never cried out for forgiveness, if you've never had that time in your life, and you come to a recognition, you know, I have violated the Holy God. I have broken the laws of God. Let me just warn you, you are still trapped in your sins. And you are still in violation of a Holy God. And when you approach his throne, his judgment scene, as scripture refers to it, you will be guilty. And you will have no argument and no debate, because the law will be open, and his book will be open, and your name will be blotted out, because you never placed faith in Jesus Christ. But God's already paid the price for you. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to have that payment that he made to be for you. He wants to make you holy. He wants to bring you into his family. The question is, will you accept that? You with me? Will you accept his payments? Will you humble yourself before him? Will you call out for Jesus for salvation? You know? Don't try to get yourself right before you come to Jesus. Many times we hear that. I gotta straighten up before I go to church. I gotta straighten up before I do this. No. You come to Jesus so that he can straighten you up. You come to Jesus because he wants to wash away your sin and slowly transform you. Be more like him as you repent of your sins. Come to him and let him get you right. Maybe you're in this room and you're already a child of God and you've placed faith in the work of Jesus Christ. You've already called on him for salvation. But you still fight your flesh. And you still have a need to approach him on a regular basis and get your walk right. Maybe today you just need to come and freshen up with God. Lord, I haven't approached you in a while. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, David cried out. After a sin of adultery and trying to fight it and deny it, he cries out, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I believe there's believers in this room. You're a child of God. But you got caught up with things of this world. You've lost the joy of the Lord. And maybe you need to cry out like David did, Lord, restore unto me the joy of being your child. That's what we're going to have a short invitation for. Again, not a closing song. A time for us to respond however God has touched our hearts throughout the week, today. And if you're in this room, and you've come to the realization that you've never placed your faith in the Holy God, in Jesus Christ, and the payment that he made for you. This is the day of salvation. This is the day he offers to you and says, here's the payment for your sin. And all you need to do is place your faith and call out to him for salvation. And he will do so. Would you stand with me? As we have a short invitation right now, doesn't have to be short. You need to respond. How will you respond? Will you do as normal and it's the religious ceremony? We sit here, go through the piano, somebody prays, we go home. Or are you going to take the advantage of this time and draw nigh unto God? Because when you do that, he promises, I will draw nigh unto you. We take advantage of this time to have an intimacy with God. And a fresh prayer of God right now. I need you. Will you answer to him? Maybe you have a loved one or friend that you know needs the Lord, never places faith in Jesus. Get on your knees and pray for him. Humble yourself. And then be willing that God would send you with the gospel message. But right now, this time of invitation, how will you respond? How are you going to answer? How's God working in your heart? Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us and being right here with us. I ask for your hand upon each person in this room. that each one of us would continually cry out for forgiveness. If there's someone in this room that's never called on you for salvation, this can be the day. Amen. If there's someone here that are walking in the world, they can't be comfortable. Your spirit does not make us comfortable in the world. Having the desire to be restored with your joy. Let us as a church have our eyes open on where you want us to carry the message and who we get to touch and affect for your glory. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this time of invitation. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano plays. Will you step out of your comfort zone? You come forward and pray. Maybe get your walk right. Maybe to strengthen your walk that's already booming. If you've never placed faith in Jesus, will you step out and say, Pastor, I've never done that. Tell me more. I'd love to. Go and pray and show you God's work. How we say it. Maybe God's working in your life. There's stuff going on in your personal life. It has nothing to do with the message today. Where better can you take it than Jesus Christ? I know this is an awkward time to pray in front of you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Don't worry. People in here are just going to be excited that you've answered to God. That you are praying. Help in this area.